It's good to see you. It's good to have everyone who's joining us today at all locations. We are continuing week number two of the series, The Heart of Man. And this actually is kind of a follow-up from the previous series called King. And we looked at King Saul initially, the first king of Israel. And then we went over into King David and we began to examine his life as being a man who has a heart after God. But we're also going to look now, started last week, at King David in regards to he still had the heart of man in him. While he has a heart after God, he still wrestled with things that all of us wrestled with, okay? And so we're diving into his life over the next several weeks. Last week we talked about anger. And we found out that sometimes we want to say anger is someone else's issue. But when we establish and define anger is hurt feelings. All of us hurt at times. All of us struggle with our feelings at times. And we looked at how David dealt with his hurt feelings and how he made mistakes, but how that he also straightened them up and allowed God to be glorified in his issues dealing with anger. And so today we're going to talk about the topic of lust in the heart of man. And David struggled with that. And just like people listening to me everywhere struggles with that thought, the thought of lust. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? And we're going to look at the book of Psalms, chapter 119. If you wonder where that is, it's the very middle of the Bible. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. And we're going to start with verse number 1 of Psalm 119. Every single sentence that I read is power-packed, and I could literally spend weeks unpackaging this specific passage. We're not going to do that today, but I want you to absorb and listen to every word because they're all so powerful and meaningful and applicable to our lives. Verse number 1, joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey his laws and search for him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in his paths. You have charged us to keep your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with my neighbor, with the person sitting next to me, with my pastor. No, what? With your, say it with me, with your commands. As I learn your righteous regulations, I will thank you by living as I should. I will obey your decrees. Please don't give up on me. These next three verses. How can a young person stay pure? And he's dealing with actually here, the mindset of that is a sexual purity. By obeying your word. I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. In verse number 11, the crux of what I'm going to look at. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Father, we thank you for your word. God, may our hearts and mind be open to receive what you have for us. God, may this not be just a moment of time where we just rush through, we check off, I went to church. May your Holy Spirit grab hold of our hearts and lives, each one of us, and me, Lord, me, and every person listening, and bring out the change that you want in Christ's name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Several weeks ago, we had several of our staff pastors over at the house. And one particular pastor, friend of ours, I found out as he was swimming in the pool in the backyard, I found out that he could not swim. And then I found out that he grew up with a swimming pool in his backyard. I will not tell who it is, but when he came to the United States as a small child from India, he... What is so amazing about that, as I was thinking, There's so many of us in our culture, we're surrounded by lust. Our culture is so inundated with the issues of lust. But we oftentimes are not equipped with the capacity to be able to swim through the issues and to be able to appropriately. And what happens is eventually we start drowning in the struggle. And this relates not just to a teenager. This relates to every single person that is listening under the sound of my voice right now. When I think about the topic, I think of the 10th commandment that was given to Moses up on the mountain. Anybody know that 10th commandment? Thou shalt not, anybody? Know what the number 10 is? Covet. Covet. The word covet in the Hebrew word is to desire. And basically, the instructions are not to desire or to lust after someone else's stuff. And when I talk about lust, it's not just a sexual thing. It encompasses so very much. So lust is, and we're instructed not to lust after or covet after someone else's material stuff, their home, their cars. We're not to lust and consume and desire other people's looks and their talents and their gifts. And every single one of us have struggled with those things, if we were to be honest with ourselves. It is a battle that is very real in all of us. Not to struggle after their promotion, their degrees, what they've achieved. And the Bible's clear, do not do that. Do not do it. But today, I don't want to talk about the all-encompassing idea of lust. I do want to narrow this into a very specific topic of sexual lust, which is amazing to me because when it comes to the idea of sex, it wasn't something that you created in junior high when the emotions of your hormones are starting to change and somebody brought something that they should not have been brought to school and you're back in the playground looking at something or talking about something that you know, like in your emotions begin. It was not created in your junior high years. That the topic of sex is something that God created and that God established and that God made. Matter of fact, the very first thing that he told man to do was to go have sex. Crazy enough, but that's what he did. It's God's idea. But here's the issue. Lust has distorted sex because of sin. So you can either live out your sexuality through living it out through lust, sin, or love the Spirit of God. You see, God is spirit, and the Bible says that God is love. And so our sexuality can be lived out through our sinful desires that is lust, or it can be lived out through the Spirit of God, which is love. And let me just establish some differences between lust and love, because, you know, single people lust after being married. They want to be married. Some married people lust after somebody else's marriage because they always think their marriage is better than the one that they presently have. Lust takes, love gives. Lust is selfish. Love is selfless. Lust gets bored where love stays on board. Lust is always thinking about me, where love is always thinking about someone else. Lust will run empty and runs out, where love is always filling up and giving to and has resources. Now think about that for just a moment. Because all of us battle and we struggle with the topic, and it's very real, and it's not something that we can point our fingers at someone else, but I want to give it a definition to it. Look at this definition. If you would just simply write this down. Sexual desire that dishonors and disregards God is lust. It's a sexual desire that dishonors its object and disregards God. That is lust. And David struggled with lust. Yeah, he struggled with anger. Yes, he struggled with unforgiveness. He wanted those things, but he struggled with probably lust more than anything else. In fact, you go back when he chose to have the second wife. It was not in his early years. It was in his later years. And in fact, you do not find him giving in to the lustful desires in his younger life. It's actually older. And so for us to begin to think that this is just something that's regulated to teenagers and their changes in their body and what they're going and finding a spouse for life, we are sadly mistaken, because I see more people make grave mistakes older in their life than when they do even sometimes younger in their life. It is real for all of us, no matter the age, no matter where we are. And you saw, how many of you have struggled with the Old Testament men of God who had multiple wives? And sometimes we've justified it and said, oh, that God allowed that in the Old Testament. No. It's the same principles that God established through the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's all been the same. God still used them, and God will still use you if you're not going according to his plans. But let me tell you, there is going to be pain, there's going to be suffering, and there is going to be a cost and consequences to working outside of God's plans when it comes to your sexuality. The father of our faith, Abraham, we only know of one other sexual relationship he had outside of his wife with Sarah, and that was with Hagar. And he paid greatly for that. Matter of fact, we're still dealing with it today. And you look at David's life, he had all kinds of issues. Matter of fact, the Bible said the sword would be against your family. It was because of his choice to operate outside of God's plan with his sexuality. When it comes to Jesus, in the New Testament, he's asked by some spiritual leaders about giving a certificate of divorce. And Jesus looks at them and says, no, well, you shouldn't do that. They said, well, Moses said that we could present a certificate of divorce if we're tired of our wife or want somebody better. Can we do that? And Jesus said this to them. He said, no. Moses allowed you to do that out of the hardness of your heart. But from the very beginning, God's plan was for one man and one woman in marriage together. Not two men, two women, not two of this, three of this. No. One man, one woman, and the two shall become one flesh. He said that was the plan from the very beginning of time until now. So here's David. David is struggling. And what I want to look at is I want to break down the process that he went through and the struggle that he had. The other day I was swimming. And when I swim, I set my timer and I begin to swim, and I set it for 15 minutes. And so I start swimming. And I'm going to swim for 15 minutes. When I hear the timer, I go turn it off. I'm done with my workout. Okay, just solid swimming, 15 minutes. And so I am swimming, and I'm swimming, and I'm swimming, and the alarm is not going off. And I'm starting to get tired. And I'm like, but I knew to keep swimming, because I've done this before where I think it's been 15 minutes, and I get over, and I look at it, and I got 30 seconds left. So I want to wait till, as I keep swimming, I feel like Dory, just keep swimming. And as I'm swimming and swimming, finally, I'm just like, this has been longer than 15 minutes. And I get up and go over, and I had never pushed the button to set the timer. I had been swimming for 35 minutes. Got a good workout in. Here's what I know about lust. Lust will take you further than you ever thought you would go. Lust will keep you longer than you ever thought you would stay. And lust will create more pain and heartache in your life than you ever dreamed it possibly could. Lust hurts. Let's look at David's life. 2 Samuel chapter number 11 and verse number 1. Let's look what it says. It says, in the springtime of the year, when the kings normally go out to battle or to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Raba. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, David got out of bed and was walking to the roof of the palace. As he looked out over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty taking a bath, which is kind of interesting to know that her name is Bathsheba. I'm going to give you the things of where lust will take us. First off is this. Write this down in your notes. Exposure. It starts with exposure. I remember in eighth grade, the first time I was exposed to sexually explicit or any type of sexual behavior that stimulated something in me that I hadn't quite felt before. I was jogging, getting ready for track season on the country road, probably about a half a mile to a mile from my house. And I'm jogging along, and I see magazines in a ditch. And I just stop because images caught my attention. And I walked over there. And I remember to this day, I can still feel the moment as I picked up one of those magazines and saw images that I had never seen before and what they caused inside of me. There was stuff happening to me that had never happened. I was seeing and feeling stuff that I had never felt before. I remember thinking, this is bad, this is wrong, but there was also a part of me saying, I want more of this. I want to look at this. People listening to me right now can remember moments. And it may be the first time you saw something. It may have been the first time you felt a touch that was wrong. And you began to feel those feelings and begin to battle those thoughts. I'm talking about exposure. And in our society, opportunities for exposure are on the increase dramatically. Because whenever I was a kid, there was no phone, there was no computer, there was not TV with multiple channels. We had two channels, and the way to get those channels in the country little town I lived in that was like miles and miles from any large city is that you had a large antenna, and you had to go out there and turn the antenna and have the doors open, somebody yelling back when you got a clear station. It's clear, stop. And you turn too much. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And we could pick up like one station. But today, exposure is everywhere. And today, the standards are going down. Those are not good combinations when you put both of those and mix them together. So what we must do, write these three words down. This is so important. If you're going to deal with the exposure, you got to protect, you got to pray, and you got to talk. First off, you got to protect. You got to set boundaries. Now, trust me, you cannot protect all boundaries, and that's why these next two are so important. But you've got to do what you can to protect yourself and to protect those that you love and the friends that you love. This is not related just to mom and dad. This is related to you singles that are in apartments living together. Set boundaries to protect yourself. Secondly, you got to pray. You got to invite God into it, the Spirit of God. You got to get to pray as a group. Matter of fact, Shannon and I prayed over our kids that God would protect them. We had things that came to light that was nothing but the power of God and prayer that God honored when he brought things to life in my kids' lives. Are you listening? Because prayer works. Prayer makes you in tune. Prayer makes you discernible. Prayer makes you're sharp. You're listening. You're alert. Number three is this. You got to talk about it. You can't just leave it out there as something that, it's kind of off limits to talk. You got to be talking about it in your apartment with your friends. You got to be talking about it with your godly friends at school. Matter of fact, yesterday we were at the ball game, watching the football game, my wife and I. There was young men, four of them right behind us, that were talking about stuff openly out loud about the sex they had last night with this girl and how it was awesome. And I'm talking everybody can hear around. Because you see what's happening in our culture, we are desensitized. It's becoming more rampant. It's becoming more open. It's all okay. Everything goes. And that's not according to God's plan for our lives. God sets rules and plans for you to protect you and to protect me, not to punish us and keep us from the best. Sometimes as Christians, we become prunes and we do not understand that God wants us to enjoy sexuality, but to enjoy it within the confines of our marital experience. Next word to write down is this, entertaining. The next word to write down is entertaining. You see, we can begin to think that my thoughts will not hurt me or anyone else. That's not the case. Thoughts are real. And when you think of thoughts for very long, thoughts become reality. Look what it says in verse number 3. It says, he sent someone, that's David, to find out who she was. And he was told she is Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. You know what he's doing here? He took the exposure, now he's entertaining his thoughts. He couldn't break away from that exposure, and all of a sudden it's just like over and over in his head. Now I'm going to send somebody to investigate. He is entertaining what should not be entertained. Now, do I think it's easy to do that? No. Because once you've been exposed to something, you got a battle going on in your mind that you didn't have before. Anybody follow me? And you know what? It is difficult. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying you just simply grab that thought, throw it away. No big deal. No. You may have to keep grabbing that thought and throwing it away all the time. You may have to do it every few seconds. I grab that thought, throw it away. Grab that thought, throw it away. I make it obedient to Jesus Christ. You've got to keep doing it over. His own son, David's son, wrote this in Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man thinketh, so is he. And as you think and entertain, you will become and you will do those things that you continually entertain in your brain. That's why the power of the mind and what you speak is so important, because you've got to take control of those things. Jesus said it this way. He said, you say that thou shalt not commit adultery. And he said, that is true. But he said, I give you a new command. He that even looks on a woman and lusts in his heart and his mind, he has also committed adultery. So Jesus is raising the standard, not lowering the standard. You know what our objective as followers of Jesus Christ is? Continuing to raise the standard of becoming more like Jesus, not lowering the standard. Somebody, I heard the old country preacher say this years ago. It stuck with me, and I think it's applicable for today. He says, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop the birds from building a nest in your head or on your hair. Hear me. You cannot stop the thoughts from coming. The devil's sly, and he's active, and he's working. And he's going to take the exposure that you had, and he's going to shoot arrows and darts your way all the time. But you know what you can do? You can stop the devil from building a nest in your head, in your thoughts. You can deal with that. So next word I'm going to give you is this: experience. This is the process. This is the process of lust. So it goes from exposure to entertaining to experience. Experience is what gives you that energy, that excitement, that feel good. Like, oh, this, something's going on. It's stimulating the emotions of sight, sound, smell, feel, all those things begins to happen inside of you. Look at verse number 4. It says, then David sent messengers to get her. And when she came to the palace, he slept with her. And she had completed the purification rites after having her menstrual period. Then she returned home. So what is happening? David experiences what he's been entertaining. And there's something about the experience that we convince ourselves, if I can just do it one time, I will get my fill and it'll all be okay. But what did I say about lust? Lust always leads to emptiness. It runs down. You get your fill for just a moment. Quickly, your tank is going to be down, and you got to fill that tank back up again. And so David says, oh, if I can just get one moment, one time, just I can do one time and send her back, then I will have experienced that, and all will be okay. I talk to young men, and this works for young ladies too, that sometimes they think that kind of their answer to their sexual struggle is, if I can just get married. Answer to your sexual struggle is not being married. I remember early on in our marriage with me and Shannon, and early on I remember, you know, having a wonderful time with her. 45 minutes later, out away from her, seeing a lady and having a thought in my head like, uh-oh, what's going on? And I realized early on in life that it's not about me just being married or just having an avenue to live out my sexuality. No, the devil is sly and he's active, and he's going to battle against you no matter who you are, no matter what your job, no matter what your occupation, no matter if you're a follower of Christ or not a follower of Christ. And getting married is not the answer. You've got to surrender your life and walk in the Spirit and obey his commands and realize that this is going to be a battle, and that battle is only going to be won when you give your life completely to Jesus. Say, Jesus, I surrender it all to you. I can't do this myself. I can't walk in this myself. I'll give you the next one, injury. The next is injury. You see, lust eventually leads to pain. Look at verse number 5. Notice what he says here. Later, when Bathsheba discovered that she was pregnant, she went, sent David a message saying, I'm pregnant. David did not plan on marrying this girl. David did not plan on having an extra commitment. He just wanted to have fun for an evening. But it turns into injury. And that's what lust does. It injures. It harms. I'm not a fisherman. Don't even claim to be a fisherman. Don't know a lot about fishing. But I know just enough to know by listening to other guys that when you fish, it's very important to know a lot about your environment. Okay? It's important to know time of year, temperatures, water temperatures, the conditions of your water, the type of fish that you're fishing for, the type of bait that you need to have, time of day, if it's a certain lake, where to be on that lake at certain times of the day. There's so much that goes into it, and a good fisherman knows those things, and they know how to be able to catch the fish. And one of the things they use a hook, and they get appealing hooks and bait that works for the specific type of fish that they're going to catch. And once that fish is enticed, entertains, and grabs hold of, they yank back, and that hook latches hold of them, grabs them and pulls them and drags them along. Do you realize that the Bible says that when we are enticed and lay hold of the hook, lust begins to drag us along. It creates injury in that fish, and it creates injury in you. And let me tell you something. The devil is a good fisherman when it comes to using the tactics of lust. He knows a lot about you. He knows how to get at you. He knows the conditions. He knows the stress you're under. He knows the marital struggles you're going through. He knows the single struggles you're going through. He knows what's going on in your life. And he's going to lay out just the right place at the right time, the right person, and he's going to lay out that bait and hook you. And once he hooks you, he'll create injury and begin to drag you into his paws. And sometimes that injury is not just for somebody who is an adult that knows what they're going through. I've talked to many men who were molested. I talked to one just some time ago who was molested at 10 years of age. And you know what has struggled with it? That injury at that moment as a 10-year-old in his life has hung over him for years. And he struggles in his sexuality now and how to relate with a spouse because of what happened when he was 10 years old. And the devil is wise and he is doing his best to get after you. But let me say something. There is a God who is merciful and good. And no matter what injury you have been through, my God offers a balm in Gilead to provide healing for your life. Which brings me to the next thought. It's the cover-up. It's the cover-up. What did David begin to do? He began to cover up. He began to try his best to cover up. Let me just say something when it comes to the cover-up. Healing is hopeless without honesty. And you are only as strong as you are honest. That's why in James chapter 5 it says, confess your sins so that you may be what? So that you can be healed. Confession, there's power in that. Look what verse 5 of chapter 32 of Psalms. David says these words. He says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my what? Hide my guilt. Now, I'm going to switch gears. I'm going to throw out something to you. I want you to think about this. It's going to be a little deep. Look at this God consciousness. There's a word that I want to attach to that. Okay? And that word is spirit. All right? Now, self-consciousness. And the word I want to attach to that is soul. Then I want to talk about world consciousness. And the word I want to attach to that is body. In the Bible, the word that's most often used for this is flesh. And I want you to understand that you're in a spiritual war for your soul. And that battle is between spirit and body or flesh. Now, I realize, as a matter of fact, sometimes we think of spiritual warfare. We think of, you know, the heavenlies, the angels, and all this going on up somewhere out there. No. Hear me. That happens too. Scripturally, it's proven it happens too. But the war that I'm talking about that you are most in tune to or not in tune to is the war that's happening inside of you between spirit and body. And even if you're not a follower of Christ, the Spirit of God is there. He is chasing you down. The Bible says if you make your bed in hell, he's there. If you make your bed in the highest of heavens, he is there. The Spirit of God is there tugging on you. For you that are followers of Christ, you've invited the Spirit of God into your life. But you still are living in this body. And what can be saved is your soul, okay? What can't be saved is your body. You get saved and give your heart to Jesus Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Does that mean that you no longer have a toe ache? Does that mean you never have a body issue again? No, you're going to keep having the body issues. Now, God can heal your body. God can work on your body, but you're still going to have attacks on your body. Your body is going to die. That's why Paul talked about you got to crucify the flesh. You've got to die to your body. You got to buffet your body because you know what? Your body is always working against your soul. And even when you give your heart to Jesus Christ, you see, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 2, because when you give your life to Jesus, that doesn't mean the battle for your soul is over. In fact, he says there that we are saved and we are being saved. And what that means is that you can give your heart to Jesus and you are in right standing with God. But the devil is still working in your body to get you to make mistakes, because I've seen plenty of Christians make dumb, stupid mistakes in their body that hurts them and keeps them from living a productive whole life that God wants them to live. Are we on the same page? This battle is happening, waging between body and spirit for your soul. God wants you to have fruitfulness. There's a lot of Christians that do not have fruit in their life as they should. It's been weak fruit. It's been lame fruit. But the winning of that war happens in a spiritual context as we begin to engage. Now, how do we do that when it comes to the lust? Let me give you a few things to think about. And let me use this analogy. If I'm wanting to work my body out and get in shape, you know what I got to do? I've got to use resistance, right? If you're just wanting to get in shape running, you got to, resistance is the running. For me, if I'm going to build up my biceps, I got to take a weight. And you know what I do? Is I lift it. And what happens? It's through resistance. It's through the pain of this effort that I begin to build my bicep. Now, I get fatigued. You know what I do, though? I keep pushing through the fatigue. I might not want to do this, but I keep doing it. If I'm going to build my muscles, I got to keep lifting. I got to keep working. And in my weakness, I become what? Stronger. It's through the fatigue and the pressing and the resistance that I actually build something up. Write this down. Resisting is the first step. Is the first step if you are going to wage war and win this war. Resisting. 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 But the second one I want to give you is this. Receiving. Because I can resist all I want, but there comes a point in my life that I've got to start eating right and resting right. And you know what I'm doing when I'm doing that? I'm receiving something. I'm receiving. And so I've stopped and said, okay, I've resisted. But can I separate those two? No. Now, I can't do them both at the exact same time, but I cannot separate them and say, okay, for the next 6 months, I'm just going to do resisting only. I'm not going to sleep at all, and I'm not even going to eat. Or when I do eat, I'm just going to eat chocolate shakes. That resisting is no good. Eventually, it's going to fall off. I've got to also receive. But if I say, I'm just going to receive for the next 6 months. No resisting. I'm just going to receive. And for 6 months, I'm just going to eat, and sleep. Is that going to work? No. The best way to build up my body is to have both of them in conjunction together, working in unison, spacing out my days, spacing out my weeks, so I choose to resist and I choose to receive. And I give both back and forth. Let's look at David now. Where did David mess up? You know, first thing he started doing in his middle age crisis, he decides to stay home from battle when he should have been out in battle in the resistance. He stays at the palace and says, you know what? I've fought enough battles. I've had plenty of wars. I'm pretty famous right now, and we've done a lot of good. I'm just going to stay home and relax. He made a mistake because he stopped resisting and fighting back. There's never a place in your walk with God that you simply say, I'm tired of fighting. I'm just going to kick back and enjoy this thing. No. You are in a spiritual battle. As long as you're in this body and you're sucking air, you're going to have a battle with this body working against the spirit and the spirit against the body. And you got to choose to give your life to the spirit and engage in the battle. Let's look at these verses. Look at this. It says, resist the devil and he will what? He will flee from you. You got to resist. That's part of the resisting. Let's look at the next verse. Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, who is who? The devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's what he wants to do. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Okay, now there's a switch over here. He's talked about be alert, stand, be strong, resist. Then he says your faith. Now he's talking about the receiving side of things. Let's look at that. Because David stopped the resisting, but he's also stopped receiving the right things. What is he receiving when he walks up on top of the palace and looks at it? He's receiving stuff that's going to feed what? It's going to feed his body. Instead of receiving stuff that's going to bless his spirit. He's exposed and he's entertaining the wrong things. What are you receiving? Because here's what I find out a lot of Christians do. They know because it's wrong to be a part of some sexual immorality or some situation and thoughts and porn. You know what they do all the time? They just resist, resist, resist. They miss out on the second part of learning to receive the right stuff that they can do battle with. Let's look at this verse, Colossians chapter 3. It says, so put to death the earthly things lurking within you. Stop there for just a moment. Again, that's that resistance. Put to death. So put to death, put to death, put to death those things that are lurking within you. Which speaks to me that there is stuff always in the shadows wanting to get at me. There's always stuff right there on the fringes wanting to creep in, looking for you to lower your resistance so that it can jump right in and begin to go to work on your brain and your mind and your thoughts. Have nothing to do with the sexual immorality, impurity, lust, or evil and evil desires. Continue on. And put on, now you see the difference? Put off, put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become more like what? How do we become more like Him? It's not in the body. It's not chasing these things. It's up here in the Spirit. What do we get in the Spirit? It's the Word of God, the Bible. It's the people of God. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there. It is the house of God and worshiping together, the church. Come on, it is the Spirit of God inside of you. What are you feeding? Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse number 12. He says it here. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living or in quarreling and in jealousy. Continue on. Instead, do you get this again? Clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires, which goes back to the initial thing on the body, the exposure. You can't fully prevent, but you can prevent the next stage, which is entertaining the mind. Do not think about it. Do not deal with it. And again, you got to take that over and over and captive and make it obedient to Christ. And how do you deal with it? You put on and you clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody say amen. That's what we got to have. Now, coming up here in a couple of weeks, I have got a guy speaking for our men. October the 1st, Monday night. Mark your calendars. His name is Blaine Bartell. Blaine Bartell was probably the most recognizable name in student ministry and even Christian ministry for 90s and early 2000s. He was with Willie George Ministries. He started 180 Student Ministry. Has anybody heard of that? He also had a television show, Fire by Night, which was very popular for and a long run to it. It was great. And he has a book that came out. I'll show you this book. Death by a Thousand Lies. And he talks about his 20-year sexual addiction. Because about 8 years ago, it all crumbled in on him. It all crumbled in. It's a wild, crazy story. But it's also a story of hope, forgiveness, reconciliation, restoration. Because here's the thing. This church is not a perfect church. You are not a perfect person. And this church is going to refuse to crush those who are injured and hurt by their decisions or what somebody else has done. We're going to embrace and we're going to love and we're going to nurse and we're going to help through. Because my God is a God that's a healing God. And for all of your injuries, for all of your pain, for all of your wrong choices, don't run and don't hide. Know that you found a church that's going to embrace you and it's going to love you. And know that you found a church that the person next beside you is just as messed up as you are. and that we're all on this journey of finding forgiveness and grace and mercy through the love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. Amen? That's what we're going to get. Father, thank you for the power of your word. And God, there's people in this room that need forgiveness. Some to eternal life. They've never asked Christ in their life forgiveness of the sins. For some, they struggle in their journey, and you're here to forgive them and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And God, I just ask now that you just fill this place with your Spirit, and may your glory bring healing. May we not kid in the heat, keep in the hidden corners our secrets. May we bring them into the light so that we can experience healing. I pray this in Jesus' name.